I have mentioned to you that it is my intention to teach, begin a study for the, and I'm going to call them the twin books, and I won't get into all the reason why behind that, but to get into a study of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But before I begin that study, I want to have a history lesson tonight, if you'll allow me to say it this way. What I want to do is I want to set the stage for Ezra and Nehemiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, let's start at verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests, and all the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. In other words, God sends prophets warning them, rising up betimes often, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no more remedy. Let those words settle in on you. Till there was no more remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. And let's read these last couple of verses. Now in the first year of Cyrus, this fast forwards, whether you understand this or not, by the what we call verse 21 to verse 22 is a huge fast forward. Okay? Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. This is really not even an introduction to Ezra and Nehemiah as much as Old Testament history, which will lead us into why Ezra and Nehemiah were necessary. I don't have any seminary. I don't have any formal Bible training. Anything I've learned at the School of the New Testament Baptist Church, sitting under my father and his teaching, or what studies that I've done on my own. And through Bible reading, sometimes, if you're like me, you read through Chronicles and you read through Kings and you wonder what in the world is going on. I want to be faithful to read, but I can't fully understand what's taking place. As I've learned some things over the years, it has helped put a lot of pieces of the puzzle in place so that things make more sense to me. And what I'm really interested in doing with you tonight
is just covering some Old Testament history, building up to Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's going to take a little while to get there. And if some of you are going to know this, you may know it even better than I do. And some of you may, we may put some pieces in the puzzle for you tonight. And maybe we'll help you clue some things together for you. But why do we need Ezra and Nehemiah and what they did? Why do we need that? Because of what we read together tonight at the close of 2 Chronicles. The history of the nation of Israel, sadly, is one of great accomplishment and then terrible defeat. A great spiritual, military, and economic strength, and then absolute weakness in every way. And so I want to begin tonight by simply talking about how did we get to this place. When we read in 2 Chronicles, what we read together tonight is that Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem and destroys the city, destroys the wall, burns the temple. How did we get there? What happened to Israel? What happened to them so that they wind up in Babylonian captivity? What happens to them? And where I simply want to begin, and it's a long way back, but I want to begin here, and it's laying a foundation, is following the conquest that we're studying right now on Sunday nights of Joshua. Following the conquest of the land of Israel, crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They never fully own all of that land. We'll get into that eventually, but they never fully own all the land. And even what land they own, they don't even fully own all of it. We'll get into more of that. But after that conquest, God gives the nation of Israel judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, judges. God gives judges to Israel. They don't have a king. They don't have a monarch. God is their king. And God gives them judges. You go down through the list, there's Jephthah and Samson, and you go on down through there, Deborah and Barak and a number who the children of Israel would fall into trouble. God would send a judge, and then that judge would deliver them out of trouble. But Samuel gets to be an old man. Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth is thrown in during the time of Judges. And then 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel is leading. He is the judge, prophet of the nation of Israel, but he gets to be an old man, and he's trying to get his sons to take over his role, but his sons are no good. They're rotten. And the nation of Israel says to Samuel, "We don't want any more judges. We want a king. All the other nations of the earth have a king. And just like many people today, we want to be like everybody else. So we want a king." And if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 7, God tells Samuel, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me."
Amen.
By requesting a king. They don't want me as their king, they want a human king. And if you read 1 Samuel chapter 8, God will tell Samuel, Samuel will tell the people what's going to happen when they get a king. He's going to start making them pay taxes, he's going to make their children serve, he's going to do a lot of these things. They like the idea of a king, but they don't want to deal with all the repercussions of having a king. So, anyway, they request a king. God grants them that request. And 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles is simply a record of all of the various kings in Israel and in Judah. And we'll get into that in just a minute. When you read 1 and 2 Kings, what you're reading is just a history of the kings, or the chronicles, or history of the kings of Israel. A lot of times, actually, when you're reading in Kings, it'll say, forgive me for my rough translation, but you'll be reading in Kings, and it'll say, if you want more information, read the Chronicles. Essentially is what it says. So, what you may not get out of Kings, you can get in Chronicles. These two are essentially, they're not carbon copies, but they share a lot of the same stories. Some of them, some Chronicles have some things Kings doesn't. Kings have some things that Chronicles does. But essentially, they have king. They get what they want. They have a king. going to ask any of our young people if they could tell me who the first king was in Israel, but poor old Blake's the only young man here tonight. We're not going to put him on the spot. First king in Israel was Saul. Saul, you remember King Saul was the first king in Israel. Very flighty king, up, down, everywhere. After him comes David, man after God's own heart. Mighty soldier, a great king. David begins to rule and I really think that probably spiritually Israel was at its best during the good days of King David. Before his sin with Bathsheba and the trouble that that caused, but probably spiritually they were at their highest point under King David. But then David's son Solomon begins to reign. Saul, David, Solomon. Solomon begins to reign. And I think early on under Solomon's reign, they would have been on a very spiritual high as well. But almost without any doubt, militarily and economically, they were better off under King Solomon than they ever were before. But you understand the economy and the military is not as important as the spiritual. And so eventually under Solomon, get into 1 Kings chapter number 11, and what you'll see is that Solomon allowed all his wives, and there's no other way to say it other than what the Bible says. He married way too many women. Way too many women. And 1 Kings 11 says that those women turned his heart away from Jehovah God.
Yeah.
And there was the law. There's the reason why the Jewish people were forbidden from marrying outside of their own, and not even that in its totality, but primarily it was simply because you were only supposed to marry those who shared your faith. And that's the same way it is today, those who share your faith. But anyway, Solomon loved all these women and married all these women, and they turned his heart away from Jehovah God. And what happens? The kingdom becomes divided. This is a huge, important chunk of history. After King Solomon, the kingdom is divided. Okay? And I'm sorry if you can't see or you can't read my handwriting, but here it is. The kingdom is divided. Two of Solomon's sons contend for the kingship or the rule of Israel. The nation splits under one of his sons, Jeroboam, and under his other son, Rehoboam. And like I said, many of you are going to know this, so just stay with me. My dad taught me this a while back, and it helped me remember this. I never could keep it straight, which was a good one and which one was bad. And really, the truth is, both of them were rotten, but one of them actually had the right to rule, and that was Rehoboam. I remember it like this. Rehoboam had the right to rule. R, Rehoboam, right to rule. Jeroboam J was a jerk. That's how I remember it. I'm sorry if that's plain, but that's how I remember it. Jeroboam, the nation splits. No longer is Israel one nation, but Israel becomes two nations now. Jeroboam has 10 tribes with him. There are 12 tribes in Israel. 10 of them align themselves with Jeroboam, and they now become called Israel. And you say, well, they've been called Israel. They have. They have been called that, but now when the nation is divided, they will specifically be called Israel. And with Rehoboam, of course, if there's 12 tribes, 10 go with Jeroboam, 2 go with Rehoboam. Rehoboam now has Benjamin and Judah. That's the two tribes that remain faithful to him. And they become called Judah. And if you'll learn this, you'll get something out of this lesson tonight. When you're reading through Kings and Chronicles, it's going to be talking about Israel one minute and Judah the next minute. And if you don't know your history, you're going to get confused. Well, what's the difference between them? Well, that's the difference. These 10 tribes become the north. They hold on to the northern northern part of the land, the northern geographical part of the land, the southern, Judah with Rehoboam, with two tribes, they hold on to the southern part of the land primarily. And so when you're reading, what you'll read is a lot of times it'll say, in the first year of King such and such, did somebody reign in Israel? And then a few verses later, it'll say somebody began to reign in Judah. And so that, in case any of you don't have, this is a big piece of the puzzle to understanding Kings and Chronicles, the divided nation. Jeroboam is afraid that all the people of Israel are going to go back to Rehoboam and serve him. And he likes being the king. And he's afraid everybody's going to leave. So Jeroboam does this. He establishes, and I don't know if I can write all this or not, but Jeroboam establishes a new capital. He establishes new worship. He tells the people, Jeroboam tells the people, it's too much trouble for y'all to go all the way to Jerusalem. Don't go all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. Let me build a couple of little shrines that'll be easier for you. And so that's what he does. In Dan, which is to the north, and Bethel, which is in the southern part of his kingdom, he builds these shrines and actually makes two golden calves and tells the people of Israel, here are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And so he establishes a new capital in Shechem. He really will, just outside of Samaria, and I think he establishes that because it's not far from Jerusalem, so he can keep an eye on what's going on in Jerusalem. But he establishes a new capital, new worship. He takes men that are not Levites and makes them priests, just commits all kinds of egregious sins. He is the first, Jeroboam is the first of about 20 bad kings in Israel. 19, 20, give or take. In Israel, remember the 10 tribes, the northern tribes I'm talking about, they'll have king after king after king, and every one of them are rotten. And I mean, every one of them are no good. Some are bad, some are worse. Some are bad, and then you get to like Ahab, who was as bad could get. So this is the history of Israel. And what happens to them, let me put this in here if you're interested. The kingdom becomes divided, 931 B.C. 931 B.C. That's when the kingdom was divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Saul began reigning in about 1050, 1051. He reigned about 40 years. David reigned about 40 years. Solomon reigned about 40 years. And then the kingdom becomes divided. This history of rotten kings leads God to bring judgment upon his people. And let me get this in 722 B.C. 722 B.C. The northern tribe, the 10 tribes of Israel, are taken hostage by the Assyrians. The Assyrian army comes in, and they lay siege to the new capital, to the new places of worship. They kill the king. They take the people back to their homeland. They murder hundreds and thousands of people. The Assyrian army takes them into exile. That's what it's called, exile. They are exiled or taken out of their own land. 722 B.C. Bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king. Over and over and over again until finally God says, that's enough. I'm taking you out of that land. And he uses a Gentile king, the Assyrian king, to come in and pass judgment on this, on Israel, on that northern tribe. In Judah under Rehoboam, things stay fairly well. He keeps Jerusalem. Rehoboam keeps Jerusalem, which is where Solomon's temple is, right? He
he allows bad things to happen. This is where in your reading, where you when you're reading and you see where they set up the high places and they made groves and they made these different altars, that's all idol worship, worship of Baal and other false gods. And Rehoboam allows some of this, but he keeps the people of Judah, the tribe or nation of Judah now, they keep Jerusalem, they keep the temple, they keep the Levites, and for the most part, they're in a lot better place spiritually than Israel ever was. Now, they're going to have 19 or 20 kings too over in Judah. They're going to have 19, 20 different kings, something like that. But some of them are good, and some of them are not good. They have a history of some really rotten kings, and then God will raise up a wonderful king who does great things and tears down the high places and burns the groves and destroys all that idol worship. And that king will, I like to say, like his king will clean house. I mean, he gets rid of all that mess, gets rid of all that idolatry and everything. And so this is the history of Judah. Jeroboam and the children of Israel, this is their history. Just like that. Just down morally, down spiritually, down financially, down military. Just finally till they're carried away into exile. However, the history of Judah is more like this. Good then bad, good then bad, then good then bad. But finally, the children of Judah will follow after their brethren, and they too will apostatize. And they will be taken into Babylonian captivity. This is where we are in 2 Chronicles, okay? 586 B.C. Man, that was pitiful. If anybody can read that, the Babylonians. Now, during this time, before the exile, God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to warn Israel and to warn Judah. That's what Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and go down through the list. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and down through the list. These major and minor prophets that God sent, some of them would prophesy in the north, some of them would prophesy in the south, some of them would preach in both places. They would travel and they would warn the northern kingdom, then they would go down to the southern kingdom. Isaiah, Jeremiah were what is called pre-exilic, before the exile. Before the exile, pre-exilic prophets. They preached and warned Israel before they were taken bondage. We read right here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, in verse number 15 and 16, that the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers. God warns them betimes. He sends His men because He had compassion on His people. He had compassion on His dwelling place. But verse 16 says, but they mocked the messengers of God. And they despised His words. They misused His prophets. Until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people and there was no remedy. And that's what happened. Sadly, not only did they reject the prophets that God sent, they ended up fighting each other. If you fall in love with Israel and begin to see how much they loved one another under the judges and under David and Solomon, how close-knit the tribes were. And now to be divided, and you may have some sorry king over here who worships every idol under the sun, and he wants to go to battle against Judah, and what you have is the Israelites killing Israelites. That's a horrible tragedy. A horrible tragedy. When God's own chosen nation are at warring with another, it's like when, if I may draw an example, in a church, when
church's members war with one another and bite and devour one another. It is unbecoming of Christian conduct. So God sends them prophets. They don't listen. But because Judah is more godly, they last a whole lot longer than Israel did. In fact, they were carried away. You remember we're on B.C., so we're counting down. Judah lasts about 140 years longer than the Israelites. About 140 years. They're taken bondage in 722, and they are not till 586 B.C. They are taken into Babylonian captivity. What happens is the Assyrians, who snatched up the Israel, Babylon came and destroyed Assyria, took their capital. Anybody know what capital of Assyria was? Nineveh. That's why one of the reasons why Jonah didn't want to go and preach to them, because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was the enemy of Israel. So you see how that fits in right there? Judah lasts longer because they live more godly. They have some good kings, which stays off the hand, but eventually they get carried away into Babylonian captivity, and some of the Israelites who were once slaves in Assyria now become slaves to Babylon. Because while Israel is doing their thing, the 10 and the 2, while they're battling one with another, there's other empires that are fighting too. The Philistines are trying to run the world. Egypt's trying to run the world. Assyria, Babylon. Eventually, the Medo-Greek Empire will come. I mean, it's not just Israel, but there's a lot of things going on. So, anyway, Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem. And 586, as a matter of fact, it's good. He comes against Jerusalem 3 times. Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem, the capital city. The first time he comes, he tears some things down. It's not a total destruction. He doesn't want to destroy everything. That's not his great desire. He sets up a governor. He won't let him really be king, but he takes one of the men of Judah and he sets him up to be governor over Judah or over Jerusalem. But we read it together tonight. He wasn't happy being governor. He wanted to run the show. So here he is, puny little 2 tribes against the armies of Babylon. So he rebels. So Nebuchadnezzar comes back and he fights against Jerusalem again. And he tries again to set up a new ruler and he doesn't like it. And then finally the third time, and this is really the third time is what we read here tonight. The last time Judah rebels, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he just destroys everything. He comes into Jerusalem, takes everything out of the temple, all of that gold, all of that beautiful furnishings of the temple, the candlestick, the ark, all of these wonderful things. And he takes them back to Babylonia, which is the capital of Babylon. Destroys Jerusalem. I mean, just levels the city. Burns the temple down. Destroys the walls of Jerusalem. Just lays waste to everything. Kills man, woman, boy, and girl. We read that together tonight. It didn't matter if he was an old man with a cane or an old lady with a walker. He didn't care. He just came through and mercilessly killed everybody. That's what the armies of Nebuchadnezzar did. And those that weren't killed, he took away hostage back to Babylon with him. That's where Daniel comes in. Remember, Daniel was carried away into the Babylonian captivity along with his three good friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. They all go back to Babylon with Daniel and under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And you read the book of Daniel. Of course, Daniel was greatly involved in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, interpreting his dreams and things like that. But Daniel lives a long time. So here's where we are. Second Chronicles closes with Jerusalem. You know, Israel's been gone now. God said they've been gone a long time now. They've been in bondage a long time. But now Judah's gone too. So what once was a world empire, what once was a rich, powerful empire, now is gone. His capital city destroyed. The lineage of the kings are gone. The money, the wealth of Jerusalem is gone. It's been carried away captive. And so what once was God's beloved nation, the apple of His eye, His chosen people, are now scattered all over the place. They're all the way from Assyria, Nineveh, down into Egypt, up to Babylon. They're scattered everywhere. And this is how 2 Chronicles closes. This dark, dreary ending. The land, and here this is interesting, notice with me, if you would, verse 21, to fulfill. Let's just back up so we put it in place. And just read this. Verse 18, let's reread this. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he, and that is Nebuchadnezzar, brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away into Babylon. And that's who we're talking about, the young, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. You see, that brought in the kingdom of Persia. Different empire now. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. To help translate that, Israel nor Judah had followed the command. 1 year out of 7 was to be a year of Sabbath for the land. Every 7th year was to be a Sabbath, and that just means rest. So in the Old Testament civil law, Israel could farm, could till, could do everything they wanted to do for 6 years, but on the 7th year, they had to let the land lay dormant. That was God's law. Whether you and I like it or not, doesn't change. It's what God said He wanted to do. Probably He said to do that because God, the divine creator, knew what would be good for His earth. Don't you believe? And now if we want to have productive garden, we have to keep fertilizing and do the, and they didn't have so much of that. And they had different kinds. But anyway, they had neglected to give the land or Sabbath. They just kept planting year after year after year, neglecting those Sabbaths. And that's important to God. The Sabbath is important to God because the Sabbath is a type of Christ. The Sabbath is a rest, and in Christ we rest. And God doesn't mess around when people break the Sabbath, because He doesn't like when people break the types of His Son. The man gathered sticks on the Sabbath one day, and they said, kill him with stones. And they stoned him that he died. God doesn't play when you break the Sabbath. And it would do a lot of people good to come around Easter if they'd learned that there's not just one Sabbath in Israel. But anyway, 70 years, the land's going to lay dormant. 70, what we just read. The land will lay dormant till the land enjoys her Sabbath. God tells His people, you've ignored my law, you've farmed, you've tilled, you've grown year after year. Now there's nobody to till that land. There's nobody to plant crops. It'll lay dormant because y'all are carried away bondage into different places. So God gives His land. And God cares about that land. God gives His land a Sabbath. 70 years Sabbath. 70 years they're going to stay in bondage to the Gentile empires. And it says to fulfill verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said this is what's going to happen. If y'all don't stop breaching God's law, God's going to come in and carry you away. But they didn't listen. They didn't listen to the warnings. They didn't listen to the prophets. And I thought it was interesting, just to kick this around in your mind, from the time King Saul begins to reign to the time that Jerusalem falls. You follow what I just said? From the time that King Saul begins to reign
to the destruction of Jerusalem is 450 to 460 years. That doesn't take long, does it? It doesn't take long for a nation to become relatively small, but gain in prosperity and power under the judges, under Joshua, then the judges, and then continue to grow under the kings until they fall back off. 450 to 460 years, they go from being a world power, prosperous, strong, the envy, the other nations scared to death of them, to becoming a joke, to be ridiculed and mocked and a byword. And I just simply say that to say this. I can't help but draw a parallel between that and America. It don't take long for a nation to go from being powerful and prosperous and strong and the envy of everything to becoming weak and powerless.
Right.
When you neglect the worship of God, and that's what happened. Well, that's what happened to these people. They stopped worshiping God. When you stop worshiping God, then it doesn't matter how strong your military is, and it doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House. When the people are not worshiping God, there is no safety. And that's exactly what happened to them, and that is my concern about the future of this nation. Doesn't matter. It does matter who's in the way. It matters who's there. And it matters who's in Congress. It matters who's in Senate. But if there's not a revival of Americans to get back to worshiping Jehovah God, it doesn't matter how big the walls get they put around America. You understand that?
Right.
It doesn't matter how strong our military is. In fact, I think we're almost getting under our... I don't want to get too much into politics. I try hard not to get politics, but can I throw one in?
Yeah.
We're weak compared to what we used to be as a nation. We're weak. And it's just like Israel was. These nations, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, they wouldn't go to battle against King Solomon. No, they knew better than that. But you let King Asa or Ahab, not Asa, Ahab, you let him run the nation. They're not afraid of them then. Because God's power is not there because they're not worshiping him. All right, I get out of that. Back up. Simply to say this. God's people now under Gentile rule, delivered from Egypt. Amen, we've learned about that. But where are they now? Back under Gentile rule. And it, from the time of, they said we want a king to the time that Jerusalem falls, 450, 460 years. Put that on the map. This is map 1776. And if that's anything close, we ought to be praying. And then now here's what happens, and I'm closing with this. 2 Chronicles ends, the very last two verses ends with this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, we need to fast forward. I don't want to bend over my back. 538. 538 B.C. Don't look to try to make it fit 70 years exactly because it wasn't just Judah that failed. It was Israel that failed as well. Some of them don't return. But let me get this. 538 B.C., Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king. The Babylonians were the world power, and then the Medo-Persians come in, the Medes and the Persians. They come in, they destroy the Babylonia, the capital city, they destroy the Babylonians, and now the Medo-Persian Empire is sort of running the world, if you allow me to say that. But at least, as far as we're concerned, Cyrus is a Persian king. Notice what it says there at the close of verse number 20. They were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. So after Babylon comes the Medo-Persian Empire, and a man by the name of Cyrus. And it's really interesting if you'll study this out. Isaiah said 100 years earlier that God was going to raise up a king named Cyrus. Names him in the book of Isaiah, written 100 or so years earlier. God speaks through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, and he says there's going to be a Gentile king. Isaiah's warning. Isaiah's pleading with him before the exile.
before it ever takes place. He's pleading with them to turn back to Jehovah God, but they don't listen to them. They don't listen to none of them guys. I'll move on. Isaiah pleads with them, but then he tells them, God's going to raise up a Gentile king by the name of Cyrus. And after that, you've been carried away captive, and after the land's been destroyed, then God will use a Gentile king to bring the people back home. And that's what happens. 538 B.C., Cyrus sends out an edict that allows any of the Israelites who want to can go home. You know what's sad? A lot of them don't want to go home. They've gotten happy in Babylon, content with the way life is, to be out in the world. They have an opportunity to come home, but don't tell me that won't preach. A man by the name of Zerubbabel, that's fun to say, Zerubbabel, leads the charge, 538 B.C. He heads back to Jerusalem, and the first thing he starts doing is he starts rebuilding the temple. Reinstitutes the worship of God by the altar, and then begins the temple. And then, after Zerubbabel, two men, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra's going to come in after Zerubbabel. I've got it written down if anybody's interested. He comes in 458 B.C., so he's 60, 70 years behind Zerubbabel. Ezra comes, and then about 13 years after that, in 444 B.C., Nehemiah comes. You need to see what they're up against. Jerusalem is just destroyed. Spiritually, the nation is empty. There's no structure. There's no real Israeli economy. There's no strong family ties because the nations have been scattered everywhere. They're not worshiping God. They don't have any money. I mean, they're just, but they have a dream. They have a vision. And that is that they can go back and restore worship of God and bring Jerusalem back, rebuild the city, establish worship, bring the people home. That is their prayer. That's their desire. And that's what Ezra and Nehemiah are going to do. And that's what I want to say. When you study them, you've got to put it in perspective. You've got to understand where they're coming from. They're not walking in when the economy's great and the military is strong and the people love God. They are walking into a mess. I mean, things are horrible. And then when they get there, read Ezra and Nehemiah. When they get there, they're going to have all kinds of trouble because the people out there don't want Jerusalem to be rebuilt, don't want Israel to become a nation again, don't want God's people to be blessed. So not only are they dealing with everything inside the broken walls, they got to deal with everything outside the broken walls. So that's the history of it, and this is, to me, sometimes it helps to put some stuff down, and I was going to write a lot more, but I ended up talking a lot more. But read Ezra, Nehemiah. There's a good bit of genealogy in the books, and it's there for a reason, and we'll get into that. You don't have to learn all of that genealogy, but read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It'll be a blessing to you. These are some mighty men. These are some mighty men of God.